I think many of you know that my wife and I love to go to New York City. In fact, we would take young people from the church to New York City, and we'd take them on a grand tour. And that goes way back to my childhood when my father took me and my brothers and my mom and my grandmother to New York City up in the Empire State Building, and sort of got that in my system. And as a teenager, me and my buddies would go to New York. When I was in the Navy on the way to Rhode Island, where my ship was out of, I used to stop in New York and meet with friends, and it's just something about that city. And we moved to Scranton and rented a movie called Big. You know, I don't know if you ever saw that movie, but a little boy wishes he was big, and he wakes up big and has to go to the city and hide. And there's a scene there where he's at FAO Schwartz toy store jumping on a piano on the floor. My kids saw this, and they got to see this. We said, let's take them to New York. So we started to take our kids to New York. And we saw all the tourists, you know, Times Square, Central Park, all that. And we ran out of that stuff. So I got a book out of the library called Ethnic New York, a book that's out of print, about all the ethnic neighborhoods. And we began to go. Each time we went, we'd go to a different neighborhood. Slovak Yorkville, where John Huss Presbyterian Church is. Slovak German Yorkville, where the Bremen House, the German department store was. Hungarian Yorkville, where Paprika Weiss's butcher shop was, with his imported paprika from Hungary, and on and on and on. And then we went to Little Italy. And I discovered in this book that there's another sort of Little Italy. It's in the West Village. So I looked, I'm reading, and it said, there's this bread store called Zito's in Little Italy, West Village. Every time Frank Sinatra's in town, they have to go and get his bread there. They said, this is bread. You've got to have this bread. Studded with prosciutto, just sitting there, glowing, you know. So I said, we're going to this bakery. So off we go to the West Village to find this bakery. We're coming along. Where is it? We walked right past it. I come back. Where is it? Here's the address. Here it is. It's this little unassuming, dirty windows, one of those wheat sheaves in the window that's all dried out, and a couple pieces of bread that were supposed to be advertised and that are all crumbly. And so we went in. This old guy comes out with a ripped, torn sweater, elbows, and he has his son aside of him, and his son is sort of mentally handicapped, so he's standing there staring out of nowhere, and they're both standing there like this, and we go, we'd like some of that bread. So we buy this bread, we leave, we take it home, we eat it. Oh, what bread. What bread it was. This insignificant bakery producing this magnificent bread. Now, the bakery is closed since then. Sorry. Got you all hungry. Got you all hungry. Well, this morning, we're going to look at an insignificant bakery that produced magnificent bread in a spiritual way. As you know, if you come here every Sunday, that we're preaching through the Minor Prophets. I preached two sermons already on Micah, and they tended to be on those passages that are basically used for establishing justice by the civil rights movement, and we looked at those passages. Today we're going to look at it. And in fact, I was thinking about not preaching on the Minor Prophets, and then I thought of this passage. It's the perfect passage for the Christmas season, isn't it? And this is a wonderful passage of Scripture. Let's look at it. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us, and with a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth to me one who is to be the ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and the shepherd of his flock in the strength of, and he shall shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. That's a wonderful prophecy, isn't it? And this prophecy is one of those prophecies which comforts us as we see the supernatural nature of the Word of God. These prophecies, this is 700 years before the birth of Christ, this prophecy comes forth about where he will be born. And the Jews knew this prophecy. In fact, when they were talking about Jesus being born, they said, no, he's from Nazareth, that the Messiah is coming from Bethlehem. They knew this prophecy. It's a wonderful prophecy in the book of Micah. I don't want to do a whole review of the book of Micah, but the book of Micah is sort of like a sandwich. Two really thick, terrible, judgmental pieces of bread on either side of a really, really thin piece of joy and hope. You see, Micah's writing to them 700 years before the coming of Christ, right before the northern kingdom is taken over by Assyria, and he's writing to them and he's saying, the Assyrians are coming. Northern kingdom, you're going down. Southern kingdom, don't think you're any better because the Babylonians are coming and you're going down. And in fact, during that time, the Assyrians had surrounded, in Hezekiah's day, Jerusalem, and God spared them for a moment. And then the book ends also talking about the remnant and deliverance, but talking about what's going to happen to them. And right in the middle is this passage, this great passage of hope. This prophecy, a deliverer is going to come. Now, when's he going to come? Who is he? See, that's the big question. So we're going to look at this today. We're going to talk about the bread in the manger. We always talk about the baby, don't we? Get sentimental. And our minds float off into the wonderful things that babies are. It's always great to have a couple of babies in the church, you know. People, I watch the people that can't take their eyes off the babies, you know. They're just so wonderful, so delightful. Well, today we're going to shift from the baby to talk about bread, because maybe it'll help us to get away from the sentimentality of Christmas and think about what was really going on. You see, the insignificant bakery was Bethlehem Ephrathah. If you look at this passage, it says, Bethlehem Ephrathah, you're too little to be among the clans of Judah. Now, what does that mean? If you have a more literal translation, it'll say, among the thousands of Judah. Well, Joshua divided up the towns and the cities as they were setting up the coming into the promised land. And he set them up, and they had to have at least 1,000 people in the town, and they would allot them for military service. Bethlehem wasn't big enough to get on the list. They didn't have enough people. You know, even Bedford Falls had a draft, right? Didn't it? What was his name? Mr. Potter? He headed the draft board. This is a small town, an insignificant town. Just sort of passed through. I remember Linda and I were going to North Dakota to visit our friend Fern and Bill, and we're driving along, we look at the map, and they say, hey, we're coming up to a town called Fernie. We're going to a town called Fernie. It's Fern's town. We can't wait to tell her about it. Crossroads and a grain elevator. That was it. Bethlehem was like that. Bethlehem was like that. But we're told here in verse 3, until the time that she is in labor has given birth. You see, there's a child that's going to be born. You know, we have a saying, don't we? She has one in the oven. Remember that saying? You know, somebody's expecting. I remember they used to say that when I was a kid. Oh, she's got one in the oven. She's going to have a baby. Well, God had a baby in the oven. That oven was Bethlehem. Now, why Bethlehem? Well, one of the things it says here is from of old, doesn't it? It will come forth, coming forth is from of old. Now, Hebrew scholars think that refers to the line of the kings. You see, it's David's hometown. He's going to be in David's line. He's going to be David's greater son. But I think there's something else going on here too. Because in Micah, and in a lot of the prophets, you'll have the names of towns, and then there's a play on the word of that town. You know, towns, Bethlehem Ephrathah. To us, that just sounds Bethlehem Ephrathah. It doesn't mean anything to us unless you know Hebrew. Because the town, Bethlehem, Beth, if you ever see Bethel, Beth, that's house. Beth is house. Lechem is bread. So this is the house of bread. And in fact, if you put Ephrathah, which sort of sets it apart from the other Bethlehems, because here's one, you know, you can't say just New York. Everyone knows New York. You have to say New York, New York. It's like saying Jersey Shore in Pennsylvania. When you say Jersey Shore, everybody thinks of the shore. You have to say Jersey Shore, Pennsylvania, if you want to talk about the town of Pennsylvania. It's so small, nobody knows about it. This is so small, you got to tell what district is in. But there's more going on, because the word Ephrathah also means bountiful. If you put these two together, it's the house of bountiful bread, out of which God is going to bring great abundance and blessing. Now, Bethlehem was the breadbasket of Jerusalem. Remember the story of Boaz and Ruth? What was she doing? She was gleaning in his field. What was the field? It was a wheat field. They have shepherds and they have wheat fields. That's all that's there. A bunch of hicks. Farmers. It's Bethlehem. See? It's the town that David is from. Right? And out of this town will come a magnificent bread. Isn't this what God does? He uses insignificant things to do magnificent things. And there's a reason. You remember Gideon? He said that each time he makes him dwindle down his army to a handful of men because God is going to give you the victory. Or how about Jericho? Don't go in there with big guns. Take some candles and some vases and trumpets and march around it, and I will give you the victory. David is going to go out and slay Goliath. He doesn't have the latest machine gun, does he? He's got a sling. And God gives him the victory. And over again, God says, I will put to death human pride and human merit. When I redeem, you're not going to be able to make any claim that it has anything to do with you. And so out of this insignificant, not out of Jerusalem, where David reigned as king, David's kingship is fallen into disrepair. God's going to come to Bethlehem and start over and have one come. So here we have this insignificant bakery called Bethlehem, the house of bountiful bread, and it brings forth this one that was promised, who's the magnificent bread. Well, what did Jesus say about himself? I'm the bread of life. Now, why did he say that? You know, bread has fallen into disrepair in our culture. We've got so many other wonderful foods. But bread throughout the history of man is the staff of life. It's what keeps them alive. I'm not talking about Wonder Bread, you know, that white stuff that has no nutrition in it. We have craft breads and bakeries nowadays making those old breads because bread is something to be appreciated. And so as we look at this passage, I want us to think rather about bread than about a baby, okay? And the first thing, and we're going to learn, as we look at this passage, we're going to learn a lot of things about this Savior who is coming that perhaps you'll just miss if you read it quickly. And the first thing we see is that this is a supernatural bread. This one coming is God. He tells us that in verse 2, doesn't he? When he goes from saying he is coming forth of old, he says from ancient days. That's a Hebrew phrase. It means from eternity. It's a phrase that talks about somebody who's come from before time. It's speaking about somebody who's eternal. Jesus said, in John 6, Jesus talks about himself as the bread of life, and he says many things about it. And one of the things he says is, Moses didn't give you this bread. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. The bread of God comes down from heaven and is given to the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's what the Bible tells us. This one who's going to come is going to be divine, is going to be God. But then we're also told that not only is he going to be God, he's also going to be human. You know, he's bread with a date on it. You know, when you buy a loaf of bread and you look at it, and Linda has a way of saying, I said, this expired 2 weeks. Hey, it's still good, you know. It's, you know, those dates don't mean anything. Until I eat like a week-old piece of chicken, you know, and get sick, and then she says, why did you eat that, you know? There's a date on the bread, right? Used before. Well, the date on this bread is AD 1 to AD 33. In history, this divine being comes forth in history and is born into the world. Isn't that what we're told? Then she who was in labor has given birth. When we sing about Jesus, we're singing about a baby who was born like any other baby is born. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Is that what we're told in the Gospel of John? So this one, and so we're told about his person in this passage. He is God and he is man. He's the God-man. It has to be that way. our catechism and confessions explain that. They say, why did the Redeemer have to be man? Well, he had to be man so that he might be able to take the place of man, that he might be able to keep the law for us, that he might be able to take upon himself the punishment for our sin. We're human beings, and he had to be a human being. But why did he have to be God? He had to be God so that the wrath of God would not destroy him. And most of all, he had to be God so that his sacrifice had infinite worth. Because if he was just a man, he could die for one man. But if he's God with the infinite worth of his being, his death is able to count for all for whom he died. So that's who he is. But then it goes on to tell us a little bit about what he does. And that has to do with his offices, doesn't it? We talk a lot about Jesus, prophet, priest, and king. We actually have a hymn that sings that, and that's accurate. He's a prophet, he's a priest, he's a king. And we're told here that he is going to be like a shepherd, he says. What? He will shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. And I believe that we can think about that in terms of being a prophet. What does a shepherd do? He guides the sheep on the path. And he calls them back onto the right path. And doesn't it say the word of God is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our... It's a light for our path, a lamp unto our feet. It guides us. And he comes as our prophet and he gives us God's word and he tells us the truth of the way to God. And we also sing of him as a king. And look at verse 2. He's going to come forth as one who is to be the ruler of Israel. And then we're also told that he's going to be great to the ends of the earth, down in verse 4. This passage tells about this one who's going to come. He is going to be a king. He's going to be a ruler. And he is going to rule the whole of the earth. But I think the most important thing for us to remember today is that he also came to be a priest. He came to be the priest. Look at verse 5. And he shall be their peace. Now you think about that, you think, well, maybe that should be his, maybe he's the king. He's the king of the army who brings about peace. But when Jesus came and they said that there will be peace on earth, and I've come to bring peace, Jesus also said there's going to be wars, there's always going to be wars, but I've come to bring peace. So Paul writes about that in Romans 5:1 when he says, therefore you have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that the issue? Isn't the issue not a world peace, but peace with God? Because the reason we don't have world peace is because men are at war with God. And men are separated from God. On the day Adam and Eve sinned, there was a breach between them and God. And he drove them out of the garden. And he put an angel there with a fiery sword to keep them from coming back in. And from then on, they were dead to God and at war with God. And Paul writes in Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace. And he has made us both one and broken down the law of flesh, abolishing the law of the commandments and the ordinances, that he might create for himself one new man. And he reconciled us both to God in one body through the cross. Paul writes about that. He says that's the peace that he's come to accomplish. And I want us to think just briefly about how he accomplishes that peace as the bread from heaven. First of all, he is unleavened bread. That bread in the manger is unleavened bread. In the scriptures, we are told that leaven is a symbol of sin. You put a little bit of leaven in the bread. When they made bread in those days, they usually had a little bit of dough from the former batch. They put it in, mixed it, and the leaven would spread throughout the whole loaf. Jesus said that's the way sin is. And when you have the Passover, you get all the leaven out of the house. It stands for sin. We won't have any leaven in the house. And we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that God made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin. We're told in Hebrews that we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with us, but in every respect he was tempted just as we are, yet without sin. So we have a bread of heaven that is sinless. So therefore, when he dies for sinners, he's not dying for his own sin, but able to die for the sins of others. We also have a broken bread, don't we? Jesus said in John 6, the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And when he instituted the Lord's Supper, he took bread. And I think it's significant that he said he took it and broke it. He could have took it and just passed it around them and said, rip off a chunk. But he didn't do that. He broke it. And he gave it to them. Because in Isaiah we're told that he's crushed for our iniquities. He gave it to them and he said, this is my body. This bread represents my body. And what's going to happen to my body? And he's a broken bread because he's a saving bread. In John 6, Jesus said, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The bread I give for the life of the world. It is my flesh. He'll live forever. Adam and Eve were created to live forever. They sinned and they died, and all of their children, all those who will come after them are born dead, dead to God, and headed for the grave. An eternal death which is called hell. And our Lord says to us, I've come to turn that around. I've come to take the curse upon myself. I've come to save you. I've come to give you back that eternal life. And that's what he did. When he grew into a boy and then into a man, and was taken to the cross and nailed to it, Father turned away from him, and he suffered the wrath that every one of us deserve, the judgment of God while he was on the cross. And he cried out, why have you forsaken me? Because hell is to be forsaken by God. And he's going through hell on the cross. And when it's all over, he says, it's finished. It's paid. It's over. That's the bread of heaven. That's the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope looking at him in that metaphor of bread has helped us to be less sentimental today and more realistic about why he came and what he has done. But I want to talk about one more thing. We look at the insignificant bread, or the insignificant bakery, the magnificent bread. Let's talk about this, the significance of today. Here you are. He is all this right now. This isn't ancient history. The Lord Jesus Christ is everything that he said he was then, now. And I would say most of us know him as our Savior. Most of them know us at him as the bread of life. Most of us know him as a nourishing bread as we pray to him and as we come to the Lord's Supper and we meet him at his table and he nourishes us and he continues to feed us. But there are you here who have just a loaf of bread in that manger. And when Jesus in John 6 taught this, some of the people got it and they came up to him and they said, Lord, give us this bread. Have you said that to the Lord? Lord, give me the bread of life. Jesus said, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats of this bread will live forever. The bread I give for the life of the world. Do you have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ? We sing O Little Town of Bethlehem, sentimental song. But some of these old carols have some great lines in them, don't they? A holy child of Bethlehem, be born in us today. That's a great line, isn't it? But you know, Philip Brooks, who wrote that song, was a preacher. And he didn't want people to go away with just some sentimental notion. So in a sermon one time, after he'd preached many, many sermons and they'd sung his hymn many, many times, he looked out at the people and he said this to them. If Christ is born in Bethlehem 1,000 times and not in you, you're still in your sin. That's a powerful truth, isn't it? It's not enough to just sing about this Jesus who was born in Bethlehem. Is he born in you? Are you born again? Linda and I eventually tired of New York City. They closed our favorite Greek restaurant. Cheap and great, great place to eat. Our children sent us to Europe on a tour for our 25th anniversary and we got to go through all the places. And of course we got to go. When you go to Europe, you got to go to France. When you go to France, you got to go to Paris, right? And when you go to Paris, you got to go to Notre Dame. And so on our tour, we stayed in Paris for a day and a half. And And it was a tour, and get the bus, and they took us everywhere. And so one night I decided that we'd go out alone, and I got lost. And I don't know how far we walked, but Linda couldn't even walk anymore. I had to try and find somebody to speak English to get us on a subway to get us back. It was bad. And I was the joke of the bus for 2 days. And it really irritated me because I don't like to not know where I am. I like to conquer a city. I like to go there knowing where stuff is. I like to just fit right in like a little and know where I'm going. So I decided if I ever go there again, I'm going to know where I'm going. And so one time Linda and I forget what birthday, it was a big birthday, and I said, hey, instead of flying to California to see our daughter, for the same price, we can fly to Paris and stay in a cheap, safe hotel and get a subway pass, and I'll learn my way around the city. And that's what we did. They have a great subway, and I pretty much knew it, and I figured out how we got lost, and off we went, and I said, you know, we got to see Notre Dame. I'd done a little reading about the archaeology going on and just the history of it, this wonderful cathedral that honors our faith. And so we got in the subway and off we went to the nearest station and went over to Île de Cidy, and we went and we're coming down to Notre Dame. And as we're coming there, this huge tent, one of those huge tents that has the big windows, right in front of Notre Dame. And I'm thinking, something's going on. I know there's archaeology. Maybe they've discovered something. They're celebrating this great cathedral. I really can't wait to see it. I can't wait to get in and see what it's all about. And so we got there, and this is what we saw. That tent in front of the cathedral. And you probably can't read what it says, but it says, Lafitte du Pain, the Festival of Bread. You go in there, and it's all about bread. They worship bread. Go into Notre Dame on a Sunday morning and there will be a handful of people. Pitiful attendance of the churches in Europe. All the cathedrals are like that. But bread or wine or cheese. Who's in the manger? The bread of life? Or the bread that Jesus says will pass away. Now, lest we get proud and say, yeah, that's Europe, but that's not America. Let me end by telling you this. I grew up in Emmaus, a Moravian town, founded by those who founded first Nazareth, and then Bethlehem, and then Emmaus, preaching the gospel, sending missionaries into slavery down in the West Indies to reach the slaves. You talk about a spiritual heritage of the Moravians. Not too long ago, Emmaus was in the papers, one of the top 100 places to live. Why? Because of its Moravian history? Just this week, America has been celebrated again nationally. Does it have to do with the bread of life in the manger in that great Moravian church, with all of the Moravian landmarks and history in that town, where you can go to Nazareth, you can go to Bethlehem, you go to Emmaus, and you can read about the gospel and read about how they sacrificed to bring the bread of life to the Native Americans. This great Moravian heritage. Emmaus was in the news this week because the Emmaus Bakery is one of the top 75 bakeries in the United States. Well, let me ask you, what's in your manger? The best bread or the bread of life? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ, or are you worshiping something else? Turn to Him. This is your significant day. If you don't know Him, turn to Him. He says to you, come unto me. I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. I'll give you power and purpose. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And we ask that you would bless this passage of Scripture to our understanding, that you would bless it to our hearts, and that we might, every one of us in this room, know the Savior, the bread of life, that we might know Him, that we might not substitute for Him sentimentalism or any material thing that we might live for, but that we might live for Him because He died for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. May grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be upon you now and forevermore. Amen.